rigged. Now all I got to do is get my Bible. This morning we're going to look at only a few passages. Two of them are in Romans, in chapter 5 and chapter 8, and one of them is in Ephesians. On Wednesday night, we're going to do some wrap-up, and if you have questions that you'd like to make sure that we talk about on Wednesday night, does anybody have any that you've prepared or something that we either you want to talk about more, or you have a question about we didn't talk about at all, that you'd like for us to talk about on Wednesday night? Just a second and move that guy further down. I know breathing makes a noise, but I have to breathe. So Dan has got blasphemy against the Holy Spirit in as a special topic from way back, far back. Anybody else? Well, we must have covered everything. Sam?
I did have some questions about Satan being able to present himself as an angel of light, and then people would have some of the aspects of the Holy Spirit that are not in Christ. Some of the gifts of the flesh. How they relate to one
another. Okay. Any others? We've taken a journey here that is included talking about the nature of the Spirit. Who can tell me what the nature of the Spirit is? Spiritual things. What are spiritual things like? Let me get you started. Have you touched a spiritual thing? Have you smelled a spiritual thing?
They're invisible.
Okay, they're things that you can't touch, that you can't see, you can't smell. They're not sensory things. They're not the things that we perceive with our senses. The things that we perceive with our senses are the worldly things, not the spiritual things. Then we talked about fathers. And we talked about what are our fathers like. And our fathers are like what? How's your father? Does your father claim you? Does your father help you? Why does a father help you? Because he loves you. And because of that, he helps his children. Does father always give you what you want?
No.
What's father give you?
What's he give you? All that you need.
Fathers give you what you need. Okay, and sometimes what you need is specifically not what you want, which seems to me, I think, was a... It seemed to be a problem to me back when I was like Spencer's age. I feel for Spencer, you know, because, you know, he's that age, he's going to have things, right? Okay, you guys remember Spencer, right? Right? So, you know, it's at that age that people start expecting things from you, and they want you to do stuff, and like that. And so, there can be problems, and your father is going to tell you that you need to do what you need to do. We talked about apostles. What do apostles of God have?
A message.
They have a message, but there's lots of people that stand up and say, hey, I have a message. The apostles of God had something else to go with it. They had inspiration, but more than that, they had evidence that they were who they were. Moses parted the Red Sea. He turned the Nile into blood. He prophesied that the firstborn child of every house in Egypt was going to die, and they did. Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years, and it didn't. And he prayed that the fire would come down and consume the sacrifice, and it did. And then he outran a chariot. An old man outran a chariot. Okay? So there are all kinds of marks of apostles. Apostles were people who had spiritual messages. Apostles were unique in two things. The first one is that the apostles were apostles. Was Jonah an apostle? He was an apostle. He was sent to Nineveh. When he got on that ship, whose will was he doing?
His.
Yeah.
He's doing his. Did God help him?
In ways he didn't want.
Exactly. In ways he didn't want. God still helped him. He sent the storm. He sent the great fish. He sent the people that threw him overboard. He left him in the belly of the great fish for 3 days. God sent him what he needed, which was not what he wanted. But God had a message for Jonah that he wanted him to do whose will? God's will. And he gave him power to do God's will. And you can see that it still wasn't Jonah's will to do, because after he preached in Nineveh and after the people repented, he sat up on the hill and he was mad that they repented, right? So you know that there was a part of this, and God still sent him something. He sent a gourd to provide him shade, and he sent a worm to strike the gourd, and he made a point with Jonah that got written down. All of the people that we read about in the Bible who were apostles from God had something really unique besides just the, I guess maybe you could say it's a part of the evidence. What kind of lives do you read about those apostles in the Old Testament and the New Testament? How happy was Elijah?
Happy?
Yeah. How happy was Jeremiah?
Weeping prophet.
They didn't have pleasant lives.
They had tough lives. They were people who suffered because they were doing God's will. It wasn't that it was, oh yeah, I'm going to be great and everybody's going to build this great thing to me and I'm going to be rich and, you know, everybody's going to come listen to me and everybody's going to like what I have to say. There were people who suffered because of what they did. We also talked about false apostles, and actually this is a little bit of a forecast of the answer to your question. Whose will do false apostles do? They do their own will. Right? They choose to do their own will. They are self-willed people. What kind of things do false apostles focus on? Do they focus on spiritual things? Well, they talk about, let's build a grand building. They talk about, send me all of your money. They talk about, I should have many wives. Have we seen this? Over and over. Wealth and property and the lust of the flesh. This evidence is important for the apostles because the apostles had to have apostolic authority. And if someone comes to you now and they say, I have apostolic authority through some person that's been appointed for that apostolic authority, through some committee, through some group, democratic, we're all going to vote for this, so that makes it right because we all decided that's what God really wanted us to have. If anybody demonstrates apostolic authority to say, I have a message from God, this is what God really wanted, what should you expect them to provide? What did apostles always provide?
Evidence.
And what kind of will should they be pursuing? God's will, not their own. So there is this really straightforward way to challenge someone who claims to have apostolic authority that does not. We also know that God said, that Jesus said, that he would send the Helper. The Helper, the Holy Spirit. The one who would come and be with them. And remember that passage that I think it came up in a sermon and then it came up right after that and we heard it about 3 times just because of where we were, that Jesus told the disciples, you can't stand this now, but later, the helper's going to come and he will help you remember, and you're going to tell everybody everything that happened. He told them, you can't bear it now. It was right before his crucifixion. They weren't ready to know all of the knowledge that they would know. And if you have this helper, we talked about people that said, well, the helper really isn't in us, the Holy Spirit isn't in us, and there are people that will tell you that, you know, the Holy Spirit, that was the thing that happened in the first century, it's all over with, and he's not here with us, he went back to heaven. There's people who would tell you that for you to be, that you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you have to be able to do the things that people were able to do back in the first century. You have to be able to prophesy, speak in tongues, pick up vipers, what else? Heal sick.
Drink any poison thing that we can.
Drink poison things. Have divine knowledge, inspiration from God, that you have to have all of those things. And there's a couple of those that really stand out, don't they? Which one stands out most? I mean, Dave, I think you made a good point about this, of that if you were going to say that you had the miraculous ability to do something like that, which one's the easiest one to fake? Somebody else tell me, though. Speaking in tongues. And we know groups that teach people to babble. They teach each other to babble, and they're doing that. And in Corinthians, there was this passage, back when you look at Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, that we see there was a problem in the church with Corinth. And in Corinth, the thing that they had going was that people were doing these things to the point that they were a disgrace to the church. And he pointed it out. So when you see people babbling and waving snakes around, does that want to bring you to that group of people?
I may buy some new tennis shoes and run away fast.
Going to run away fast. And it makes people look at people who claim to be people of God and say, you know what, those people are not people of God, they're just crazy. Just crazy. And don't get me wrong, I have known a couple of people who were into handling snakes. Okay? There was an old man in our neighborhood, his name was Brian Lawrence, he was a member of the church. Didn't bother him to pick up a poisonous snake, pick it up with the tail, snap it, and break its neck. Just like that. I've seen him do it. Ain't no way I'm going to do that. I had a childhood friend, Jerry Kersey. He liked playing with snakes. He's still crazy. I will never forget the day Miss Mary Ruth, his mother, came in with two bags full of groceries, pulled the screen door open like this, and stepped into the kitchen, and there was a copperhead that he had in his room coiled up in the middle of the kitchen, and I could tell right away it was time for me to go home. Yeah, not a good thing.
Was that an indication of their faith, or was that just...
He liked doing dangerous things. He still does. So, yes, Byron.
Some people would just like to, just out of curiosity, I personally would walk up to the basket and say, what do you got in here? Mm-hmm. Let me see.
I believe that.
Yeah. So that's true. But at the end, in all of this, what did Paul tell those people? You know, he said, I speak in tongues more than any of you, but that's not what I hope for you. What I hope for you is something else. And what was that something else? The greater gifts. And the greater gifts were love, hope, well, faith, hope, and love, if you do it in the order it was. And the greatest of these is love. And that led us off to this path. And the thing, there are some people that would tell you that the Holy Spirit is in you, but there's no way that you can tell it. That obviously, since people haven't been doing that you don't have the first century kind of gifts of the Spirit. But you got the Holy Spirit in you, you should know that just because you've been baptized. Is everybody that's baptized have the Holy Spirit in them?
Yes.
Is every person that's been dipped in water have the Holy Spirit in them?
No.
See, it's possible for you to be put below the water and brought back up and the Holy Spirit not enter you. How can you tell? Yes?
So are you talking about somebody who's done an act or somebody?
think you've ever experienced someone who was baptized in a church by a member of the church that was baptized and it really didn't mean anything? Yes, Sam.
You're getting yourself into a situation here that's a little difficult to deal with. Because what we're talking about is if anybody, by anybody, is immersed for the remission of sins because they want to follow God, they have the Holy Spirit. But if somebody says, my mom wants me to be baptized, or everybody else in my neighborhood has been baptized, I think I'll do it too, and that's the only reason they're doing it. No, they're not forgiven, and they have not got the Holy Spirit. All it was a bath. Does that answer the question you're asking?
Yep. There is a way. Yes, Dave.
I might just add that I have experienced churches whose main goal was to get people into the baptismal font, but yet there wasn't an explanation of what that meant, and I have actually witnessed people who have taken the steps to get wet and had no effect on them at all. So yes, I have witnesses, churches that do that type of thing.
If you go back to Romans, see what baptism is supposed to be, which is death to yourself, stop doing your will, death to yourself, burial, and resurrection so that you do the will of God, then that is the baptism of Christ, the baptism that is of water and of the Spirit, which is what Christ said that we were supposed to have back in John chapter 3. But you know, you can debate about the logic of whether somebody had the Holy Spirit and whether their baptism really took or whatever. But if you want to know whether somebody has got the Holy Spirit in them or not, there's an easier way to do that. In fact, there is the way that's the evidence of the Holy Spirit. And what's that? The fruits of the Spirit. If somebody's got the Spirit in them, they're going to have the fruits of the Spirit. They're going to act out of love. They're going to have faith. They're going to have hope. They're going to experience. They're going to have kindness toward other people. They're going to have compassion. All the things that we read about. They're going to be gracious in what they say and gracious in what they do. Everything that the Holy Spirit talks about. They're going to have perseverance when people mess with them. They have all of those benefits. So, here we are. And if you have been baptized, and if you have the evidence in your life that it took, you've got the fruits of the Holy Spirit in your life. That these things, they may not be perfect, and you may not be the person that has the greatest love of any person that ever lived. You might not have created the best had the greatest compassion of any person that ever lived. But if these things are in you, they're in you, and they should be growing like a plant. If that's your life, then the Holy Spirit's in you. What was the Holy Spirit sent to do? He was sent to help us. He was sent to help us do the will of God. So let's go. If we are spiritual, if we're children of God, we'll seek to do the will of the Father. He will give us all of this power to do His will. And He knows our needs. And sometimes we stray. We strive to, and we pray to do things that are according to His will. So let's go over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. So sometimes you pray to the Lord, Lord, let me reach lots of people right in Cedar Falls or in some other place where that I live. Romans chapter 5, verses 5 through 3.
Verses 3 through 5.
I'm sorry, I'm a little dyslexic today. What verses are they? Blake, you want to read those?
5 through 3.
Yeah, 5 through 3.
And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings out perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us.
So So here it is that you have prayed to do something that you believe is the will of God, and it seems like that instead of God sending you great success in that, that you're receiving troubles. You ever happen? Yeah, it happens all the time. So tell me, armies, successful armies, what do they do with soldiers before they send them into battle? They train them. And they train them, and they train them so that they have something. That soldiers are expected to have something absolutely down. This big long word starts with a D. And you guys that have been in the military, you remember what it is? Discipline. They teach the discipline that's required to succeed at battle. They train, they teach discipline. Is the training and the discipline that a soldier receives a pleasant thing? Rich Potter, what's that like?
Sorry.
What's basic training like? It's not fun. Okay, anybody here enjoy basic training that went through it? Yeah. You enjoy quite a bit of it. Most people don't enjoy the training and the discipline it takes. Sports teams that are successful, what do they have in common? Training and teaching the discipline that you need to work together as a team. And the soldiers have the same thing, is that we're not going to do what's best for us, we're going to do best for our mission and what we're all given to do. So sports teams have this same thing. They're taught discipline that they need for that sport. Well, think about doctors and scientists, engineers, policemen, nurses. Think about all of these other professions. What do they do before they start practicing that profession? They're trained and they're taught the discipline that they need to be successful in that profession. It seems like the only people that don't get that are journalists and politicians. And even there, if they have those, they're better. As much as we'd like for it to be otherwise, in order for you to grow to be able to do the things that God meant for you to do, what do you need? Training and discipline. And sometimes, discipline doesn't seem like a good thing, does it? It seems like a tough thing. And we're praying to God, God, help me reach all of these people. And God sends us instead, at least in our mind, adversity. Trouble. People say bad things about you. Why are you out walking on my sidewalk and knocking on my door? And, you know, why are you people here? Don't you know we all go to this church in our community? And so there's going to be tough times, right? And sometimes you have the business of training that you have to go through. Training means learning what it is that you're going to do. It means living what you're going to do. So you have to do all of these things that are fruits of the Spirit. We pray that we're going to do something, but God helps us. So, let's go back again. Read Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. One more time. Think about adversity and troubles.
And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us.
So here we have this situation with the Holy Spirit, that even when we have troubles, even our troubles are a blessing to us. And guess what? Paul even says that. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. This is an ironic thing. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 31. He comes right out and says it point blank. Dan, what's it say there?
And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?
So read the first and the last sentence out of that together.
Okay, what was the first?
28. God caused 28.
And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us?
Oh. So the irony is that even if bad things come toward us, bad things make us stronger, they make us tougher, they make us more able to do the good things that God meant for us to do. And if you know that's God's will, how are you going to take whatever happens to you? Some days it rains and some days the sun shines. No matter what happens to a Christian, we know that God is causing the things that happen to a Christian to work for our better, for the better of the church. There's nothing in the Bible that says that there are going to be apostles like they were Jesus' apostles continuously. It doesn't say that anyplace. If you think it might, bring it up. We can talk about that Wednesday. It's not in there. So we don't have any reason to think that those things are going to continue us. We know that all of these apostles suffered. We know that all of the apostles who existed had evidence. And if somebody tells you that he's an apostle without having any kind of evidence, you know that he's a liar. Ask him, show me your evidence. He often has testimony that proves that he's not from God. And that testimony is himself. Because when somebody comes along and says, I'm an apostle, I'm representing God, but it turns out that he's representing his own self-will, his own self-interest, there's your proof. And guess what? You think about all of the people that have purported themselves to be apostles of God in recent times, and every one of them have fallen very quickly into this. Paul told the Corinthians, he said, look for the greater gifts. The greater gifts are the spiritual gifts. We spent one whole class here listing things that are spiritual things, things that you can't see or touch, but that we know that they're very real. If you are a child of God, then you have these greater gifts. You have access to them. You might need to exercise them. You might need some exercise. But guess what? You have them. God's going to give you what you need, which may be different than what you want. And if the Holy Spirit is in you, then guess what? You've got a lot of help. Incredible help. Okay, you've got more help. Now, so here's the thing with Christians. So here is Joe Christian, and he's sitting here, and he knows, oh, God wants, what's some things that God wants us to do? Let's help Joe Christian out here. Let's think for him for a second. What's three things that we know that God wants him to do? Love his enemies.
Love God with all your heart and soul and mind.
Love God with all your heart and soul and mind. Reach out to other children to be Christians. So let's go for a couple more. Wants us to pray.
Worship.
Wants us to worship.
Read his word.
Wants us to study. Read his word. Study it.
Love each other.
Love each other.
Fellowship each other.
Fellowship each other. What do we do for the people who are in need of compassion? Show compassion on the needy. Okay, so here's Joe Christian. Are any of those things that are hard to figure out? I mean, are those things are all things that are will of God. Are any of those, do you have to get a PhD in theology in order to figure out that God wants you to do those things? Pretty simple, right? So here's Joe Christian, and he knows that God wants him to do those things. Does Joe Christian always do those things? Well, why not?
Joe Christian is human.
Joe Christian's human, okay, but I'm thinking maybe God's not going to take that as an excuse. He's not obedient, okay. Why else might Joe Christian not do those things?
I've heard it said in this mind, they said that if you have to strive to be like Christ, you can be like Christ.
If you strive to be like Christ, and we're headed there, okay? Let's go back here and think about Joe Christian over here. Why is he not doing those things? Beth?
Sometimes it's out of ignorance, but sometimes it's his own self-will that gets in the way and causes him to behave not as he's supposed to.
Only two reasons.
So there's, okay, so it could be his self...
It's his choice or his ignorance of what he should do.
Ignorance of what he should do. But I think Joe Christian knows that God wanted him to do all of these things. So, and there are some people that out of just absolute evil aren't doing things that they know God wants them to do because they're disobedient. But here's Joe Christian, so let's just assume that he's not willfully disobedient. Why is Joe Christian not doing these things?
Might be because he wasn't trained for discipline.
He what?
Might be because he wasn't trained or he doesn't have the discipline.
Okay, then that's down the path I hope we're going.
I think he doesn't read the Bible constantly. We need to read to know what God wants us to do.
Okay, but let's say that he knew these things that we listed off. I mean, most Christians know that God wants us to do those things. Yes, over here?
He's involved in ungodly pursuits also, which snatches away God's word.
Okay, so here's somebody that's snatching away God's word. Why else might not Joe Christian go out and do these things?
He hasn't died to self.
He hasn't died to self yet. Okay.
What are you looking for?
Because there's an answer that I think everybody here knows and that you don't want to think about. And that's why I'm trying to keep asking it until you think about it. Why did Joe... So is Joe Christian kind of like you?
Of course.
Okay, so here's Joe Christian. So why is it that Joe Christian doesn't go do these things that he knows God wants him to do? Laziness? Yeah, those are possible. Okay.
As far as I know, the only reasons are ignorance and self-will. And I mean, if you want to couch it in other terms, that's fine. But you don't do what God wants you to do because you don't want to do it. If you either know it or you don't, the fact, at least in this country, of a person being obstructed by somebody physically from doing God's will is almost non-existent. So it's either you don't want to or you don't know.
Okay.
Maybe it's not relying on the Holy Spirit.
Maybe. Would you lay your Bible down and stand up, will you? Over in the aisle where you got to stand. Lay your Bible down and stand up.
You got a big whip? You got a big whip or something?
Jump this high. Can you?
Not anymore.
Jump this high.
Not anymore.
Well, that's not that high. Don't you think that you ought to be able to?
Not anymore.
Okay, sit back down. Carl? A lack of faith. So when I asked Sam and Glenn, jump this high, what were they thinking inside their mind?
Glass ceiling.
You guys are still not saying the word and you know it.
I can't.
Now that's a lot less, I don't know. That's a lot different than saying I'm just evil and I decide I'm going to disobey God. There is this thinking in Christians that they look at all of this and they say, I can't. And they think to themselves, I can't. Now, when you signed up for a sport, for example, and you showed up and here's the coach who's your helper, what kind of stuff did he tell you to do? He told you to go do stuff that you... Say it louder. I can't. Let's say it all together a couple times since we seem to have trouble getting this up. I can't. I can't. I can't. Do you think that that's a bigger problem among the Joe Christian, the people in the Lord's church, than them just being evil and deciding that they're going to disobey? For every one person in the church that just willfully says, I think I'm just going to be evil. There's 999 that are out there that are just sitting in their chair thinking, I can't.
Well, there are people that, and I'm sure you're right, most people do, they can't. But there's also some people that believe that I can do all things with Christ.
Yeah.
And they just saying, I won't. I know better, and I won't. I'll do it tomorrow, but I'm not going to do it today.
No, it's kind of, what does it go from I can't to I won't?
Well, it does. I mean, eventually I can't and I won't, whatever, so. Carl, would you want to expand on your thought about faith? Because I think maybe we're ready for it now.
Lack in faith because of what Sam just said. We truly believe we can do all things through Christ and through His power. We will at least try it and give it an attempt, but most of us don't even attempt to do it because we lack the zeal or we lack a little bit of that faith and we say, I can't.
Yeah.
And we rely on ourselves instead of on God.
Who listened to that? We rely on ourselves instead of relying on God. And we think to ourselves, I can't. Now, if we picked a really good coach, how many of you believe that a really good coach in a month's time could have Sam train so he could jump this high? Okay, how many of you doubt that Sam could do that? You got a couple of doubters back there, Sam. So
I only look this old.
No, Sam, you're older than me. You are this old. The thing about it is that by training and discipline, Sam could jump this high. You know what? I have a brother-in-law at one time held the Iowa State record for the high jump, right? And like he says, you know, junior high girls every day jump higher than he jumped every day in PE class. They did it by training and discipline. That's how it happens. So if we were going to train Sam to jump this high, what would we do first? What's the first thing you'd do?
Exercises.
Okay, so you know he needs some exercises. What else would you do?
Show him
it's possible to do. What's the first thing you do if you're trying to train Sam to jump high? Certain height.
Convincing that we're all jumping
high. Huh? Yeah. If I could do it, you could do it, Sam. Okay, wait. Say that again.
Start him jumping where you can jump.
Find out how high he can jump. How are you going to do that? You're going to tell him to jump. And maybe he's only going to go this high. Decided we were going to go together and do some door knocking.
Yeah.
Did we do real good?
We discovered El South.
We discovered El South, and that was a great thing. But guess what? What we did is that when we were good at it, we needed to figure out how high we could jump. So the first thing you do is figure out how high you could jump. And the next thing you do is you figure out, what would you do next? So you just keep working up. And you do exercise and you start raising the bar. So here's Joe Christian who knows that he should do all of these things. And you know, the thing that I hope that everybody leaves the study of the Holy Spirit with, it's good to have an understanding of what the Holy Spirit is. It's good to have an understanding of the nature of the Holy Spirit. But the thing and the whole purpose of studying the Holy Spirit is so that we are encouraged, so that instead of us sitting in our chair and saying, I can't, we need to think about, I have a coach. I have a helper. I can't. And if I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do, What I need to do is get up out of my chair and see how high I can jump.
And ask for help.
And ask for help. Recognize that you need help. You know, there's a saying, people that get taught coaching, there's something that they tell them, is every high-performing person has a coach. Yes?
So no matter what, prayerfully and humbly going to God the Father in the authority of His Son, Jesus Christ, and submitting to His authority and His Word, and allowing His Holy Spirit to empower you to do. He never asks us to do anything He doesn't enable us to do.
I can help.
Praise Him and thank Him.
Yep. Beth?
Well, Carly and I were having a sidebar here, and...
You were talking in class?
Yeah, we were. But what your discussion has brought to mind, too, again, Jonah, who, you know, I didn't get a sense from the scripture that he was a wicked man who wanted everybody in Nineveh to die initially. He was a guy that said, my gosh, I can't do that. They're going to kill me if I go there. He said, I can't. He assessed the situation from his point of view. What Carlene and I were talking about is, you know, the idea that you have to be trained to do things, or the idea that you have, I mean, God tells us He gives us all gifts. He gives us what He needs to deal with the situation He brings our way. Now, some people are going to be more skilled at it, but it doesn't mean because maybe somebody else might be more skilled that you shouldn't go ahead and do it too. I mean, just because somebody does it better, it shouldn't stop you from trying and doing it.
Yeah.
Having confidence that God will give you exactly what you need to do what needs to be done.
You think I'm a good singer?
I know. I haven't sat that close to you to know.
I didn't.
Do you think if I went on American Idol that the judges would think I was a good singer?
It doesn't matter if I think you're a good singer. Because God does. It doesn't matter
exactly.
If God thinks I'm a good teacher. I mean, if you think I'm a good teacher, because God does. It doesn't matter if any of us think you're a good teacher. You're standing up there doing what God has asked you to do, and He's given you what you needed to do it. And we should be appreciative of that. And I am. And that's true of everybody in here that gets up, steps up, builds a garage, does the work here on the building and grounds. It's anybody that steps up. They're not all skilled, whatever it takes. But they have confidence that God is going to give them what they need to do what needs to be done.
Yeah. That's what the Holy Spirit is about. The Holy Spirit is about helping you. So, if you're sitting in your chair and you're thinking, I can't, well, guess what? You can't. But you have help. That's what the Holy Spirit is all about. The Holy Spirit is there to help us. By the Holy Spirit, you can do things that you can't. Taurus?
One thing that helps me is God to ask. That love for Christ in your heart. If you have that love and that strength, that's going to help you. It helps you from day to day.
Yes, it will. And this comes back to what Rose said earlier, is the more you try to be like Christ, the more you're going to do it. So let's close with this. This is in Ephesians chapter 3. It begins in verse 14 and it goes down through the end of the chapter. Listen to what Paul said here and listen to the effect of the Spirit. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all of the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul summed it up. You can do more than you think you can do. Every one of us. That if we set to do His will, and it's not that hard to know what His will is, by the power of God, which is the Holy Spirit in us, we can do things that we cannot do. And with that, we're out of time. We'll pick this back up on Sunday. We'll talk on Wednesday, excuse me, and if you want to talk about examples of what we might do, we're going to talk about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But we'll spend the rest of the time talking about, if we've got this power, what does that make us able to do? What are we going to do with the power we have? Thank you.